It is Friday, November 4th. We're discovering Victory Podcast.
So cool. Very cool.
And this is really neat because these are portions of messages that were shared during our 99th summer season here at America's Keswick. Pastor Robert Rodriguez serves on our board. He's a summer staffer graduate. He serves in Ohio at a church, and he's a great Bible teacher. He and Pastor Sam Sutter did a wonderful series from the book of Ephesians, my favorite book of the Bible. Check out this message today from Pastor Robert Rodriguez.
Y'all know it didn't have to be this way, right? We could be in a gutter right now. We could be outside. We could be outside of the family of God. It did not have to be this way. It's only because of the grace of God that we are who we are. And I hope we never forget that. I want you to give it up for my buds, Pastor Sam Sutter from this morning, please. Absolutely killed it this morning. Letting us know about who we are in Christ and what that means. So throughout this week, Sam encouraged you a lot this morning to get into the Word, to get into this book of Ephesians, to hopefully that study guide that we wrote will help you. But you need to be in the book. Like I told you yesterday, like I tell my church, like I'm sure every pastor tells his church, if you're not in the Word of God, you can't hear from Him. I'm telling you, some of us are waiting for some like sign and wonder in order to understand what the will of God is. And God's like, man, just eat. The book's right here. The food's right here. Take the bread, the daily bread from the Word of God and get into it. So please do that this week along with us. And hopefully you've been seeing some things that the Word of God has been trying to teach you. For, you know, I was thinking about all of the, do you guys know the phrase mic drop? Y'all know what that is, right? I'm not going to drop this mic because they're going to make me pay for it. But you know what it means to drop a mic, right? When somebody drops a mic, that means that it's over. What they said is just silence in the room, right? Ephesians is just full of mic drops from God. The fact that you had nothing to do with your salvation, that it's only by the mercy and grace of God that He made your spirit alive and called you to salvation, and that when He calls you to salvation, that this grace is irresistible, that you become a child of God, that He's known you before the world even came to existence. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He has a plan for your life, and He loves you. That's a mic drop. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he tells us, and Sam talked about it this morning, about how we were dead, that there was nothing between us and God. No one was seeking after God. Nobody, no, not one. We all have gone our own way, and we were dead, and God made us alive. Not because we were anything special, but because of His great love. Love was the motivating factor. A perfect divine love. A selfless love. But we had this past, right? And some of us relive our past all the time. And even after salvation, we continue to allow the things that have happened into our life, either by character defects or by just the circumstances and situations that we were in, we allow that these things that have happened in our life to control us. And the trauma that we experience is real. The feelings that we have are validated by the emotions that we have. These aren't fake things that are happening. But when we continue to allow these things to be the center of our life instead of the identity that we have in Jesus, we will never, ever reach victory. And so as we think about the things that we were before, and as we look at what God has made us now and who we are in Him, the fact that we went from what? Literally death to life, that we're saved by grace, that we have the unmeasurable riches of His grace, and that it was a gift of God. and that we are his creation, we are his workmanship. What does that mean for us as a people of God now? So tonight we want to talk about what unity is all about and what fellowship is all about and what reconciliation is about. So before we get into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, I want you to turn there so you're ready for it. I want to share with you just a few things that I've experienced in my life over the past year or so. And hopefully it'll help you just kind of think about where we need to go, about what it means to have unity, first with Christ and then with other people. So y'all remember this thing called COVID, right? It's like March 2020, and I remember we were having a meeting at the church that I was at, and we were getting ready for this year coming up and making all these plans, and then all of a sudden everything just shut down. And I remember when everything started to shut down, there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of trepidation. We didn't know what we were going to do. Here at Keswick, we were getting in Zoom meetings as a board, figuring out how all this is going to transpire. You heard on the news that if you had any kind of illness, you were going to die, you know, and then all of a sudden it changed. You were going to die a lot or not die at all, and then masks, don't get masks because doctors need masks, and then they say, hey, go get a mask. You definitely need a mask. Take that T-shirt and make it a mask and all that stuff, right? It just got really just, like, insane, and everything changed, and I remember I went through this, and I'm just not scared to tell you because I've been through counseling, and I do it now on a preventative and a prophylactic way to make sure that I'm always maintaining a proper relationship with God. I got really depressed. I got scared. I was by myself. I felt alone. At the church that I was at, we decided to shut down for a bit, so we started doing things on camera, and then, you know, we tried doing it live, and that didn't work. Then somebody had a problem, so then we started recording it, and then I was speaking to a camera for 14 weeks, and it was just insane, and I just felt alone. And then, of course, if you start listening to the news, because I'm diabetic, I'm going to die. You know, and so all these things are in my, and I'm being eaten up inside, and I'm not taking care of it. We get through COVID, we get through that year, 2021 hits, and we're all like, this is going to be a new year, baby. It's going to get better. And it did not get better at all. It got worse. It got worse to the point in my life I was so broken and so beaten down and so just messed up. I started lashing out. I started speaking wrongly about people in public and in private, and you know, thinking my staff would be the safe place to go to instead of going to Christ and going to a counselor. And I wound up having to step down as a pastor because of that. And I remember y'all were with me through that process. I've been here several times speaking since then, and it was a rough time. And I remember one of the biggest things that I didn't strive for is unity in our church, because they were all against me, right? That's what it is. Everybody's against me, so the only unity that needs to happen is everybody needs to be on my side, right? But what I really forgot is that my first priority is to maintain my unity with my Savior, not my ministry. That's where everything fell apart. I wasn't maintaining my relationship with God. I was going through the motions because that's what I do for my job. And when we think about what it means to have unity in Christ, here's how Ephesians has spelled itself out. Here's how the Apostle Paul has written it so far, that we have all of these immeasurable riches in Christ Jesus. We have all of these great things going for us, but we forget where we came from. What we have in Jesus shouldn't give us a superiority complex. Because it's not about you. It's not about us. It has never been about us. But we sure like to make it about us. A lot of us love to have that martyr complex. A lot of us love to have that complex where everybody's against you and everybody's wronged you. And we start picking at everything that has happened in our life. And this person did this and this person did that. And we don't deal with it the right way. So we never can get to the root of the matter. And the root of the matter is that we are flawed sinners with character defects. And we need a Savior who not only saves us but maintains our salvation. So our unity has to be in Him. But the problem is, We don't know how to do that, right? It sounds great. I mean, it's like bumper sticker. It's tweetable, right? Maintain your unity, hashtag Keswick 2022, right? It's hard to maintain unity. But one of the biggest issues is that if we're ever going to maintain unity with one another, we have to maintain unity in Christ. So we're going to go through, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, and we're going to get some background as to what he's talking about in context, and then I want to share with you what it means to have this unity, what it means to have this fellowship, what it means to have reconciliation. So let's all stand in respect for the reading of God's word, because it is that awesome. And we're going to read verses 11 down to verse 22. So then, okay, so now remember everything that we've read before, right? So then, remember that at one time, you were Gentiles in the what? Flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our what? Peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in, again that word, peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and the peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks for standing. You're welcome. So here's what's going on at the church at Ephesus. Here's what was going on at a lot of the churches in the first century. The first disciples of Jesus Christ were culturally and ethnically Jewish. Jesus Christ was born inside of Israel. Jesus Christ was the son of one of the tribes. God was very in love with the nation of Israel. It was his chosen people, his special people. For centuries before Jesus Christ came, there was silence from God. Jesus Christ comes on the scene as the Messiah, and for the most part, we know the story of the Gospels. The Hebrew people rejected him. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to take them outside of captivity, outside of Roman control. They were looking for a political, military figure. They weren't looking for a baby born in a manger that was born to die for our sins. Jesus Christ lives a perfect life for 33 and a half years, tempted in every point that we were, yet without sin, that he gave himself up to be tortured, beaten, and die for our sins. Even when he's on the cross, most of his disciples had left him at that point. He cries on the cross, "It is finished." He also cries on the cross before that, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He takes the price and the penalty for our sin. He literally, the Bible says, becomes sin for us. He dies, he gives up the ghost. He's taken off the cross. He's buried in a new borrowed tomb. He's wrapped. 3 days later, he rises again from the grave with his own power. He starts to be seen by his disciples who don't know him at this time. And we find out that a lot of the disciples, while they were alive, while he was alive with them, they really didn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They didn't have that salvation type of experience. It was after he rose again that a lot of them finally, it all clicked and it all came together. And so from then on, we see on the day of Pentecost, we see the apostles get up and they preach, and they preach in different tongues, and the Holy Spirit comes down on them and everybody hears in their own language, and thousands of people come to Jesus. They're in Jerusalem for festivals, and so there's way more people in Israel than normal. They all go back to their hometowns. They're changed, and we see this explosion of people coming to Jesus and local churches getting started. We know the story of the apostles beginning to preach. We know the story of them, some of them being tortured, some of them being martyred. We know the story of this young Pharisee by the name of Saul, who is such a smart Pharisee sitting at the school of Gamaliel. He's a rock star when it comes to being a Pharisee. He's so zealous about Christianity being the wrong thing and that this Messiah wasn't real. He was consenting to these people who knew Jesus as their Messiah. He wanted them to be tortured and arrested and died for believing something different than Judaism. He was so zealous. And he was such a rock star that the priests and government officials sent him to Damascus to put some more Christians away. And if you know the story, on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself stops him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's really hard to kick against the pricks." And he says, "Here's what I'm going to do." Notice Paul doesn't go, "Hey, Lord, I'm seeking after you." No, Saul ain't even going after Jesus, but Jesus goes after Saul. And he tells him what? He goes, "From now on, here's your new job. You are going to make people who are blind see. You are going to make people who are in darkness, you're going to give them light. You will be a light to the Gentiles." So this Pharisee, this Hebrew of Hebrews, that's how Paul describes himself in the book of Philippians, his ministry is going to be primarily to people who are outside of his culture, and outside of his ethnicity, and outside of his comfort zone. And we know the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, it's funny because I've heard some pastors say, like, you know, the Apostle Paul's ministry was balling. No, it wasn't. This cat got beat up all the time. Got arrested all the time. There was one time he got beat up so bad, he's like, "Yo, I saw heaven. And the only reason why I'm back down is because God wanted me to be here. I literally want to be up there." And God's like, "Nah, I'm not done yet." And he comes back. And all throughout his entire ministry, Paul is seeing churches planted. He had partners that went with him and saw all of these people come to Jesus. And the people that were coming to Jesus, he always started to speak in places where there was a huge crowd of people who were like him. So he went to the tabernacle, he went to the temple, he went to people who were like him, and he started to expound what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, and he would bring it full circle to Jesus, and a lot of them rejected. And then he started reaching Gentiles, and you know, a Gentile is just someone who's not Jewish, right? Thank God, you know, God saves Gentiles, amen? Because that's like most of us in this room. And so he sees all these people come to Jesus, but also we do see people from the nation of Israel who are ethnically and culturally Jewish, come to Jesus. And so all of these first century churches that were either started by Paul or started because of the ministry of the gospel going all over the place. Remember, the Bible says in the book of Acts that Christians turned the world upside down. Now you have all of these churches. And all these churches have people who were historically Jewish, who now accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and Gentiles who know nothing but Jesus. They left their pagan rituals. They left their pagan religions. They're only following Jesus. And now they live together as one local church. And the story is just they live happily ever after. It's beautiful. It's cute, right? No, it was dirty. It wasn't easy. And those of y'all that go to a local church now, you know it ain't easy. Every day I pray for churches like Cornerstone, because in their name, is the very fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. But as soon as y'all take Jesus outside of it being the cornerstone, y'all are doomed. Jesus has to remain who we are. And so when we talk about our identity in Christ, remember, our identity in Jesus is not just this personal thing. Our identity in Jesus is what causes us to remain together. And so you have this church where you have people who have of Jewish descent, and you have people who are still culturally Jewish and still pretty active in their Jewish community, and you have these Gentiles coming to church together. And if you read anything about the Old Testament, if you know anything about Judaism, there are a bunch of rules and regulations that you follow. And a lot of it was, you know, comes back from the Old Testament, you know, and the reason why they had these laws were for really good reasons, for things like sanitation, things like keeping clean and making sure they didn't get sick while they were doing all their wanderings in the desert. A lot of it was just practical, but a lot of it was just kind of a pictorial allegory about what Jesus Christ was going to be later. So don't touch things that are unclean, because the idea that being unclean means that we have what in our life? Sin, right? And so that translated into things that they could eat, things that they couldn't eat, things that they could do, things that they shouldn't do. On the Sabbath day, you weren't supposed to travel. You were supposed to do what? Get with everybody else and celebrate who God is, right? That's a Sabbath. The Sabbath concept is awesome. But then you had these Pharisees. You had people who would literally, like this is how they would do it. You can't walk 100 paces on the Sabbath day. So what they would do is they would take some dirt from home, right? And they would put it in this little sack, and they would go 1, 2, 3, yada, 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 98, 99, boop, a little land from home, 1, 2, 3, and that's how they would do it. Some shady people, man. And so you had this Judaic system, and you had this local church with these Gentiles that didn't know anything about Jewish culture or anything. So imagine the first potluck dinner at one of these churches, right? You got the Jewish people bringing all these clean things, having all these rituals. They can't touch things. They can't sit with people. They can't do all this stuff. And then you got like this Gentile coming in with like some bacon. He's like, yeah, let's go. And they're like, right? And all of a sudden, it wasn't just like, you know, not just because unclean, it's because, and some of it, you get it. If you've never had bacon before, I mean, don't talk to me if you've never had bacon before. But I mean, like, if you've never really, like smelled something, like, you ever been around people with other different cultures, and they got different smells, and you're like, ugh, right? Imagine all of a sudden you've been told your whole life, that smell was not only bad, that smell was not different, that smell was sinful. That's what was happening at this church. And so you had like these Jewish people that would only hang out with themselves. And you had these Gentile people that were just trying to like, yo, I love Jesus. I thought you loved Jesus. How come we're not getting together? And it was rough. And so now we're told what? That we're all new creatures in Christ. That everything, that God predestined us not only to be a child of God, that God predestined us to live together in community. And there's this divide. There's this rift that obviously is always going to happen. What do we do with that? What do we do when people are a part of our church community that we don't like? Because remember, we read last night, man, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it shows there's something seriously wrong with you and your Savior. How do we maintain unity? And I think that word maintenance is important, because it's not a one and done type of thing, right? My wife and I were staying at a friend's house when we were in Phoenixville, and our friend's daughter, I'm not going to say her name because she'll kill me, and she's a photographer, which means she has access to social media, so she could put like ugly pictures of me up. So just, she's going to hear it anyway. But she's a millennial, and like, you know, I know some of you are millennials, but y'all know who you are and y'all know who you like, right? Like, you know, she got a car, and she was sitting with her parents in the back of their car talking about the car that she had and how, you know, for 3 months the oil light came on and then it just went off. And she was like, yeah, it's like windshield wiper fluid. You know, you change it when you want, right? And her dad's like, what? And she's like, no, it's fine, it's fine. She goes, I don't have time to change and all that stuff. It's just too much. It's fine. And then they started telling her like how important it was. She's like, no, it's not important. Maintenance is not that important. I'll get to it when I can. And then she starts Googling what happens when you don't change your oil. And then she realized for the first time, she even puts it this way. Wow, maintenance is important. And I'm here to tell you, it's not just the unity that we're supposed to have within Jesus, it's maintaining it that causes us to have a few things happen. That unity causes us to continue in fellowship with Christ and with one another, but it also gives us the opportunity to experience something that's beautiful, and that's reconciliation. The first big reconciliation that you and I need to have is reconciliation with Jesus, right? And that happens when we come to him for salvation. And some of us, we're still at this place in our life that we may be culturally Christian. But when it comes to what it means to be biblically born again, we're not there yet. And we know all the words to say, we know all the songs to sing, but when it comes to truly, when brass tacks hits and rubber meets the road, we still haven't met with Jesus yet. So that's the first reconciliation that you need to experience. And then throughout your Christianity, throughout your born-again life here on earth, there'll be times that you'll have rifts with brothers and sisters, and you need to be reconciled to them. And you need to have those moments where you're able to get back in fellowship with people. And God allows this to happen over and over with brothers and sisters in Christ when there's unity. So Paul says in verse 11, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands." So this church had friction, and there was friction between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. And so Paul goes to explain this discussion of the relationship between the two groups of people. So in verse 11, Paul starts talking to the Gentiles that how they had this hopeless condition before salvation, and then he's going to contrast that with what the Jews had, okay? So the Gentiles were hopeless without Jesus. You and I are hopeless without Jesus, right? There is no true hope without a true relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So then he talks about how that God had this plan of salvation in the Old Testament about how the Messiah was going to come, and he dispensed information about this Messiah that was coming throughout the Old Testament and who was given, the Bible calls these oracles of God about this Savior who was coming. Who was given this? The nation of Israel. So you have Gentiles who were hopeless because they had no knowledge of who Jesus was, and you had a nation who had every facet of what this Messiah was going to be, step by step, precept by precept, building more and more as time went on about who this Messiah was going to be. And even though you had one side who had really no knowledge of Jesus and one side who had a lot of knowledge about who this Messiah was going to be, they both were lost. With knowledge or without knowledge, unless you have Christ, you are lost. It only meant, just because the message of the Messiah came through the Jewish nation, it only meant that he used them to bring it to pass. And these Ephesians, these Gentiles, even though they didn't have natural access to this salvation plan, Paul says that the condition of the Jews being lost with knowledge and the conditions of the Gentiles not being with knowledge is the same condition, lost. And so he shows them how significant the salvation that we spoke about in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is, because the only thing that reconciled us to God wasn't our knowledge, and it wasn't that we had no knowledge, it was Jesus. He saved us. He reconciled us. He, even in a nation that rejected him, he still used them to bring Jesus, to keep the word of God preserved so that people who had no word would have it. God's word never comes back void. God's work is never unaccomplished. He will use people who don't follow him to still get his purposes across. So even though the Jewish nation rejected him, he still used them to keep the word of God preserved. So he brings up in verse 11, circumcision. And the way he puts it, he says, "So then remember that at one time you were the Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. It's always funny to me that this is like the way you describe whether you're in or not, circumcision. Like, how'd you know? Like, you know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, how did that, why was that the thing? I don't get it. But this is what they were. So they would always be called uncircumcised. And it was this visible thing that God would do. On the eighth day, the male would be circumcised. The entire tribes went through it. Paul even uses it as a source of saying, hey, if anybody wants to have confidence in their resume, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am like a Jew of Jews. Right? It was this visible sign of a historical relationship with God. But like, think about this. The thing that was supposed to tie them to a personal relationship with God visibly became the source of elitism and pride for them. That they thought because they had this, it was their right to be better than other people. It became a religious slur. That you were either circumcised, and the Jews, the Gentiles, they called them uncircumcised. They don't know God. They're not what? As good as us. And so the Jewish nation, they forfeited this special position with God because even though physically they went through the trauma of being circumcised, their heart attitude had nothing to do with submission to God. They visibly looked like people who knew God, but they knew nothing about him. They were as lost as people who never knew anything about the Messiah. They were in the same boat. They were not submissive to God.
All right, so Sunday night, we are at Christ Home in Warminster, Pennsylvania. Our whole team will be there for a hymn sing. And in fact, we're going to do sort of a different version of the hymn sing that we did here. These are hymns written by men and women who lived in the Philadelphia, New Jersey area. Okay. So that's going to be a lot of fun. John Bryan is the president and CEO. He was my predecessor here at America's Keswick. And we are going to have a great evening in their brand new activity center. Robert Kenny is going to be sharing his testimony. There'll be an addiction recovery offering. So if you're in that area, I want to encourage you to check it out and be a part of this great evening. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a lot of fun. Yeah. But you're doing something special here right on campus.
Yeah, you guys have the away game.
That's
right. We got the home game.
You got the home game.
So the Colony Grad Band, with a number of members, myself included, will be holding a coffee house worship night on Sunday evening. Doors open at 5 p.m. at the Hayes Auditorium. There'll be coffee. There'll be cookies. There'll be other snacks. And there'll be worship and testimony. So we're really looking forward to that. Doors open at 5. It goes till 7. It's a free event, and we will be receiving an offering for the Addiction Recovery Ministries.
Okay, so next week.
Yep.
Tell us what's happening.
So next Wednesday morning, we have our second girl talk of the season. Carol Cool will be here sharing. So that's really cool.
It's really cool.
Looking forward to that.
Vendors, we got crafters back. We got,
yes, that's right. Yeah, it's going to be a special morning.
Some great worship and a wonderful message.
Some good food. And speaking of good food, and maybe even better food.
Thursday night, men's fellowship night.
That's right.
This is the second one of our new season. Yep. And Pastor Nick Galeo from Proven Ground Church is going to be our speaker.
Local. Yep.
Great pastor. Great. He handles the word so well. Great worship leader, by the way.
Oh, awesome.
And we're looking forward to a great men's fellowship night. We do ask you to make reservations in advance because we like to have enough food ready for guys because they're big eaters.
Mm-hmm.
So call 1-800-453-7942 or you can get information about these events online. www.americaskeswick.org. Any other announcements?
Well, I'm looking at the schedule. I believe we have a Beyond the following week, so I just want to mention that as well. And Pastor Graham Wilson will be sharing.
That's awesome.
So looking forward to that. So keep that in mind as well.
All right. Have a great weekend. We look forward to seeing you on Monday at 1:30 on Worship Live. Have a great weekend. God bless.